I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. I appreciate you taking your time and being here. Just before we get started, there, you know, one of those things that you go, now, wait a minute. But I don't know if you saw at the National Prayer Breakfast, there's this wonderful little lady named Pelosi. She was talking about how the Torah, the Gospel, and the Quran, they all teach love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, she's kind of like saying, well, there's no difference. And that's what's been bothering me so much about some of the things our president says, and then this comes up. It's almost like they're wanting to be sure that, you know, there's none of them that are unique in any way. They teach all the same stuff. It's the only thing. Of course, you know, whenever the Quran says, talking about loving thy neighbor as thyself, they're specifically saying if they're Muslim, it's okay. Otherwise, you just need to kill them. And so this danger that we get into of this mindset of, well, there's really not that much of a difference between the faiths. They've all got these similarities and commonalities. You know, there are some values that are in between the faith, but you have to think about, you know, Moses and Muhammad didn't die for people's sins. Moses and Muhammad were not sinless. Moses and Muhammad were not God on earth. Moses or Muhammad were not resurrected. They're not coming to judge, and they're not ruling for eternity. There's a little bit of a difference, you know? And so whenever you looked at what Christ taught and who Christ was and what the Bible teaches, you have to start asking the questions, why is there a difference? Is the Quran from God? Is Muhammad from God? You have to ask those questions. A few years ago, and I looked, and it's almost been 5 years already, we did a lesson called Can the Cross and Crescent Coexist? And we got into the basic foundational differences, you know, of where we cannot waver on our faith. So we might have to revisit that or something. But that gets down to the point. Yes, we can love other people. We can come alongside them to help them. We can share the gospel with them. We can do all those things. But there's a certain point that we have to say, no, you know, Christ is vastly unique. Christianity is vastly different because it has to do with people's eternity. And so there's some foundational differences. And we'll get into some of this here in just a few minutes. So we're going to be in Isaiah again. And from last week we looked at Isaiah 53 and the problem throughout the centuries with the Jewish people speaking of the Messiah being a dual nature of Messiah ben David, the warrior king, and the Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. This is described all the way throughout the Old Testament, these two facets of who the Messiah is. The confusing thing with the suffering servant, Messiah ben Joseph, for the Jews was, if we know that the Messiah is God, God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, mighty God, everlasting Father, then why does God have to suffer? Why does God even have to die? That was the problem that they were having trouble with identifying Christ, because they saw Christ as the deliverer, the warrior king to deliver them from oppression, especially the Romans, and restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. So that is the problems that they were having. Isaiah 53, mainly written in past tense, and we talked about that, is that God has already seen this happen. God has already seen the crucifixion of his son and the paying of the price for sin. Even at the moment of creation, God has already seen all this accomplished. And that's why 700 years before Christ, he can write this as it already been accomplished, past tense. Then finally, we wound up with Isaiah 53:10. It was the Lord's will, or it pleased the Lord to crush him and bruise him. And like Connie pointed out, this isn't a giddy pleasure in the suffering of his son, but yet it was a pleasing sacrifice to God that paid the penalty for sin. A sinless man who paid this penalty for sin, and it pleased God to offer this gift in order that anyone who believed in that sacrifice could be with him for eternity. So the greater good was that you and I get the privilege of being in God's presence because of the blood of his son. That was pleasing. And then finally, we took Isaiah 53 and wrote it kind of personally, in that I arranged it to where there wasn't we, our, and us, but I, my, and me. He was wounded for my transgressions. By his wounds, I am healed. And that's what Christ has done for anyone who believes in him. So Isaiah 53 is a powerful, powerful chapter. Isaiah 54, we're going to continue on in Isaiah. Starting with verse 4, God is talking to the nation of Israel. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. And I looked at the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah uses the Holy One of Israel title for God more than anywhere else in the Old Testament. I think I saw 32 instances of the title, the Holy One of Israel. Out of 32 instances, Isaiah uses it 26 times. I think he's wanting to be sure that Israel as a nation remembers who God is to them, the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer, he is the one that is going to restore Israel. He's the one that will bring you back. And he specifically says, I will call you back. So the promise of God that has endured for 1,000 years up until this point is still upheld by God saying, I continue to promise in my covenant that in the distant future I will call you back. I will bring you back to this place. And he even says, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but I remembered you. In the brief moment I had a surge of anger, but. And so God continues to say, I'm not going to break my covenant. I may be angry with you. I may be disciplining you. I may be punishing you even with outside nations. I may be doing all this, but I'm never going to forget my covenant. It is a lasting covenant, a covenant of peace. Now then, what does that tell you and I? Well, we know God's wrath was poured out on the cross. We won't see God's wrath. But, you know, Hebrews tells us, and there's other places that tell us, that God disciplines those that he loves. He continues to work with us because he's making us like his son. And when we're not looking like his son, he needs to get our attention sometimes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit urges us to turn back. Sometimes God has to create, you know, conditions that force us back to him, to make us see our rotten ways and come back to him. So I believe that he continues to work today in a lot the same ways. Isaiah 55. This is one of those favorites of all time that makes me think and think and think and think. It's an amazing chapter. Isaiah 55 starts out with, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Look at John 7:37. John 7:37. Now then, we know that Jesus has met with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he has told her that, let me give you waters that will never again cause you to be thirsty. Let me give you something that endures. Jesus tells the crowd here, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus is offering this same cure of your spiritual thirst, and it's an eternal cure. And so this is reflected back in Isaiah when God is saying, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. What waters are those? Those are the living waters. Those are the ones that endure forever. And even whenever you see in Revelation the throne of God with a river flowing out of it, this is something different. This is something special. This image that we have of God ever flowing, ever nourishing, but it's an eternal thing. So come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God. Here it is again, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Now then, here's another instance of, is he talking about the nation of Israel, or is he talking about the Messiah? And it sounds like it's a little bit of both, because he's saying, he's calling to the world, come to me. Don't spend your money on bread and stuff that doesn't endure. I'm offering something that's going to be everlasting. But you have to come to me first. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And I believe that was our invitation through the gospel. You come to Jesus Christ, it will be an everlasting covenant that will be made with you. But he says, but my faithful love promise to David. Okay, well now that sounds like Israel again, because he's made a covenant with Israel saying, and he made a covenant with David that regards Israel, that you will never cease to have a king on the throne, a descendant of David. Never. Well, how does God fulfill that? Well, it's through his eternal son, a son of David, from the line of David. So we see the bigger picture here of this everlasting covenant is through the Messiah. But at the same time, who has he made a witness to who? See, I've made him a witness to who?